O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This week and next week, I'm going to look at total forgiveness. Now, I must credit that these two sermons came from a single sermon, which was very long, but very good, by R.T. Kendall. Now, R.T. Kendall, for 25 years, was the minister at Westminster Chapel in London, which is, of course, the Baptist church there, and you've heard me from time to time talk about him. And he follows in the tradition, and at that church of Martin Luther King, Martin Lloyd Jones. We will get there. Martin Lloyd Jones. Great. I need to go back to sleep. And before that was Henry Morgan, of course, or Campbell Morgan, rather. And I really valued what he had to say and have enjoyed sharing this at other times. And it just seemed that it would be a good follow-on to the last sermon series. So it takes us to Genesis chapter 45, which we'll hear read shortly. Now, in Genesis 45, Joseph is seeing the fulfillment of a prophetic dream. He'd had several dreams, and that one day his brothers would bow down before him. At that time, he had no idea that it would happen 22 years later. Nor could he imagined that he would have been Prime Minister of Egypt and his brothers would come to buy food. Finally, he could not have known that when it happened, he couldn't look at his brothers and get his own back. But he knew that the day would come, and that day had arrived. So in Genesis 37, we learn about Joseph and that he was his father Jacob's favourite son. And Jacob had given him a coat of many colours. And his brothers were angry because that was a sign of extreme favouritism. And now these dreams were for him, not for his brothers, but he told them. Big mistake. Big mistake. Listen, he said, I had another dream. The sun, the moon and the 11 stars were banged down to me. You didn't need to be very clever to sort that one out. They knew what he was saying, and by now they were angry enough to kill him. Now, selling him to the Ishmaelites was plan B, and they returned home with Joseph's bloodied coat to old Jacob, telling him that they'd found it, and Jacob believes what he sees. It's Joseph's coat. A wild beast has devoured my son. I'll go to my grave in mourning. And the brothers, they sigh with relief and slip away thinking they got away with it. But remember, your sins will find you out. It is only a matter of time. The Ishmaelites took Joseph to Egypt and sold him to an officer named Potiphar. Joseph had never worked a day in his life, not really. But God gave him favour. And he was put in charge of Potiphar's house. And in this favoured position, he met temptation. Potiphar's wife kept saying to him, go to bed with me. Now just think about Joseph for a moment. He was probably angry over what had happened to him, by the deep injustices of what had gone on. And he could have been angry at God, and he could have said, how could you let this happen to me? And out of spite, he could have said, yes. Instead, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Now, most people avoid sexual sin because they're afraid they'll get caught. But Joseph, he said, no, God knows. And at that moment, he passed the test. And the thanks he gets was prison, because part of his wife accused him of attempting rape. Now, how would you feel? You did the right thing, and now you're falsely accused, and you're in real trouble. Joseph now had no future, but something happened to him. We don't have time to go into the details, and you read it for yourself from Genesis 37 and on. But this gift of prophetic dreams came in handy, because Pharaoh had a dream. and nobody could interpret it. But Pharaoh's butler or cupbearer remembers that he had been in prison with Joseph, and Joseph had accurately interpreted a dream for him. So suddenly Joseph is summoned before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream perfectly. And Pharaoh, he makes Joseph prime minister of Egypt. What a contrast. Joseph was a different person, but the change is much deeper. He is a different person because of something that happened in prison. What happened was that he totally forgave everybody. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife for falsely accusing him. He had to forgive Potiphar for believing her. He had to forgive his dad for showing favoritism. And he had to forgive his brothers for what they did. And he had always expected to get his revenge. And now the dream was literally fulfilled. His brothers are bowing before him. And instead of taking his revenge, he did things very differently. So Heather, please come and read that reading.
Joseph could stand it no longer. "Out, all of you," he cried out to his attendants, and he was left alone with his brothers. Then he wept aloud. His sobs could be heard throughout the palace, and the news was quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were so stunned with surprise. "Come over here," he said. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves that you did this to me, for God did it. He sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. These 2 years of famine will grow into 7, during which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God has sent me here to keep you and your families alive, so that you will become a great nation. Yes, it was God who sent me here, not you. And he has made me a counselor to Pharaoh and manager of the entire nation, ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry, return to my father and tell him, your son Joseph says, God has made me chief of all the land of Egypt. Come down to me right away. You shall live in the land of Goshen so that you can be near me with all your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. I will take care of you. If men are witness of my promise, and my brother Benjamin has heard me say it, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you will come to utter poverty along with your household. Tell our father about all my power here in Egypt and how everyone obeys me, and bring him to me quickly." Then, weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin began weeping too. And he did the same with each of his brothers, who finally found their tongues. This reading was chapter 45, verses 1 to 15. Sorry, I had it back to front.
Thank you. I'd encourage you over the coming week to go back and have a reread of Genesis 45 again. Now, the message of forgiveness is one of the best kept secrets of the church. In fact, it's so well kept that many would be surprised that we practice it at all. I've had to learn it and relearn it, and I'll probably have to learn it again. And I deeply appreciate the way R.T. Kendall speaks of it. He says for him, it was born in the darkest hour I had ever known. He says, "I was angry, I was bitter, I could tell nobody, but an old friend from Romania, Joseph's own cat, was visiting me. And because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell him what happened. Now, if I'm totally honest," says R.T., "the reason I told Joseph is that he would put his arm around me and say, 'R.T., you ought to be angry. You ought to be angry and get it out of your system. That is what I wanted. Instead, he looked at me and said, "Is there anything more?" I said, No, that's it. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes to describe my finest hour, it was when Joseph Soane looked at me and said, "R.T., you must totally forgive them. Until you totally forgive them, you'll be in chains. Release them and you'll be released." Now, nobody, said R.T., had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, "Joseph, I just remembered this. I didn't tell you everything." "R.T., you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you'll be in chains. Release them and you'll be released." I said, "Joseph, I can't." He said, "You can and you must." "It is the hardest thing I've ever had to do," said R.T., "and it is the hardest thing any of us will ever have to do." Now here's a question. Why should you listen to this? We've all got a story. I could tell you mine and you'd say, "Well, it's pretty rough, I hope." Suppose I could hear your story. Maybe you were abused as a child, or your spouse was unfaithful to you, or you've been lied about or betrayed. You were hurt by somebody in authority. It could be any one of life's experiences, and you may say, "You don't know what I've gone through." And you'd be right, because I don't know what you've gone through. But there is a principle here. It is difficult, and I struggle with this, but I found it to be true. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. It sounds like a contradiction. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. Let's just say you have suffered more than anyone in this place. Suppose we could hear everyone's story, and with difficulty we voted on who had suffered the most, and you are the chosen. I wonder what your reaction would be. Would you stand up and say, "See, I told you I suffered"? Or would you realize that in heaven the angels have said, "Congratulations"? What do you mean, congratulations? You want more of God? You want more of the Holy Spirit? You want more power? You want victory? You want God to use you? What we don't realize is that handed to us in our suffering is an opportunity to dignify the trial and honor God and see Him use us in a way we never dreamed of. All that we have been through, God can transform. He is not finished with you yet, and He's not finished with me yet. We have a unique gift. Nobody else can do what you can do. Perhaps you were given a word, a prophetic word, a word of knowledge. You've had a dream. We believe that God has shown us that one day He is going to use us, and the years have rolled by, and we have asked, "How long? How long? How long have I got to wait?" I want to suggest it will be as long as it takes to bring you to the place that Joseph got to when, instead of throwing the book at his brothers, he wept and totally forgave them. He was a new Joseph. You say, "Well, I'll never amount to much. You don't know what my gift is. It is nothing." Well, let's take Joseph's gift, a gift of prophetic dreams. Suppose he goes into an employment agency and asks for a job, and they say, "Okay, Joseph, we need your particulars. By the way, what is it that you do?" "I dream." Dreams? What was your name again? We'll be in touch with you, thank you very much. You may feel that you are good, you may feel that what you are good at is about as significant as that. But you see, God has a way of making events come together when there is a demand for what you can do. You say, "But nobody knows about me." But God does. And He will find you. And your day will come. God has marked each of us for significance. We each have a destiny. There wasn't anything wrong with Joseph's gifts of dream, but there was a lot wrong with Joseph. He wasn't ready, and perhaps you are not ready. And the reason is the unforgiveness and the anger. "I've forgiven them," you say. I'm sure we have forgiven, and forgiven often. If I was to ask you to put up your hand if you have forgiven those who have hurt you, you would probably raise your hand and you would be honest. However, R.T. Kendall has shown me something in the life of Joseph. There is an objective test to know if we really have forgiven. Now consider this question. If God were to show you that you haven't totally forgiven after all, what are you going to do about it? Are you prepared to take whatever action that would be needed to free you from the destructive power of unforgiveness? Now, what I want you to do in the coming week, and I invite you to do, is to take time to consider those who have hurt you in any way. Those for whom you have either struggled to forgive or withheld forgiveness. And next Sunday, and it'll have to be next Sunday, we will talk about how you can know you have totally forgiven and the way in which we can arrive at that place. Take the time to look at the story of Joseph in Genesis 45. Lord God, we thank you that you love us beyond comprehension and you have forgiven us so completely and utterly as we come to you, and that you know our own struggle with it. We're grateful that to forgive is not to condone the action, but to release them and ourselves so that you can work in us to bring freedom and life and wholeness. That, Lord, is what we desire. Help us to engage this journey prayerfully as we awaken our hearts to your return, as we anticipate the Advent season. I'm reminded again that you will come again. Lord, work in us that in our lives holiness may grow, and we would be transformed from the inside out by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.